Jesus told his disciples during his earthly ministry. He said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, he told them that the distinguishing mark or trait of Christian character would be love. And in the Apostle Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 and following, the very first characteristic that he mentions is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, which is arguably the most comprehensive definition of biblical love anywhere given to us in the Scriptures, Paul asserts love's supremacy and its primacy. In essence, he asserts that you can have anything and everything, but apart from love, you are nothing, and you have nothing. And one of the primary problems with the church in Corinth, to whom this letter was written, was that although they had received and were manifesting many wonderful spiritual gifts, yet they were not showing love to one another. And that was a huge problem. Still is a huge problem. And therefore, sandwiched in between chapters 12 and 14 of this epistle is the love chapter 13, which is introduced by three verses that set forth the primacy or the chief importance of Christian love. Paul's objective was to teach the Corinthians that to be done profitably, everything a Christian does must, of necessity, be done in love. So in our text passage, 1 to 3, Paul drives this point home by the use of hyperbole. He makes three gross exaggerations for effect, none of which are meant to be taken literally. To make the point that everything a Christian does should be done in love, he illustrates with exaggerations that stretch our imagination to their limits. Using various examples, Paul says, if somehow I were able to do this or that, or have this gift or that gift to the absolute extreme, but did not have love, then I would be absolutely nothing. Your bulletin has an outline of the three main points concerning the theme of the primacy of love on the right-hand side. Take a look at it with me under the sermon notes. First, in verse 1, we have the most eloquent ability to speak is worthless apart from love. And second, in verse 2, the most extraordinary spiritual gifts are worthless apart from love. And third, in verse 3, the most self-sacrificial acts are worthless apart from love. Again, the first point Paul makes about the primacy of love is in verse 1, which is that the most eloquent ability to speak is worthless apart from love. Look at verse 1 in your text again. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass were a clanging cymbal. Now, as we begin to look at the first of these three exaggerations that Paul makes, it's important that we understand this interpretive principle. And it's this. None of Paul's exaggerations in these verses are to be understood literally. We're not to understand any of these things literally. Notice at the beginning of verse 1, 2, and 3 that Paul uses the word though. At least if you have the New King James Version, you see the word though, which sets forth a condition. Some translations render it if. Perhaps you have a translation that begins with the word if. It's a conditional term that means even if I could do this, but I can't. Or even if I had this, but I don't. Or even if I did this, but I never have. The fact is that none of the things that Paul names here in verses 1 to 3 were true of him. For instance, in verse 1, there's no evidence in Scripture that Paul had the ability to speak all human languages or with the languages of angels. And in verse 2, there's no evidence that he had the gift of prophecy such that he understood all mysteries and had all knowledge. On the contrary, just a few verses later, in verse 12, Paul confessed this. Just look at it. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then, referring to when Christ returns, face to face. Now, he says, I know in part, I only know partially, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And furthermore, it's evident that Paul didn't possess all faith such that he could remove mountains. And in verse 3, there is no record in Scripture that Paul bestowed all his goods to feed the poor or gave his body to be burned. So, in verses 1 to 3, Paul is not describing things about himself that are true. On the contrary, he is using hyperbole or exaggeration to support the theme of the chapter, which is that everything that a Christian does must be done in love. The first point Paul makes in verse 1 is that the most eloquent ability to speak is worthless without love. And then at the end of verse 1, he illustrates how worthless eloquent speech without love is by the imagery, notice, of sounding brass or clanging cymbals. The sound of brass and cymbals. You might wonder, well, where did that ever come from? How did he happen to come up with that? Well, it happened to be rather common in Corinth because the worshipers of Dionysius, Cybele, and Bacchus used them in their godless and idolatrous services, especially to stir up religious fervor and enthusiasm among the people in their false worship. And therefore, Paul's hearers clearly got his point. Namely, that unless it's done in love, exercising the gift of tongues amounted to no more than the clanging sounds in those pagan rituals. The gift of tongues in its highest form would be, apart from love, just as worthless as the noise made by those instruments that were used in idolatrous worship in the first century at that time. So there are two applications we can make from this. One is practical and one is doctrinal. The practical first, what you do, listen, what you do, not what you say, is the pinnacle of Christian life. The Mount Everest of Christianity is not your talk, it's your walk. Not the dynamic, exciting, and extraordinary manifestations and displays, but the love. Love is the Mount Everest of the Christian life. It's the highest peak and goal to which you and I need to attain. What you do, not what you say, is the pinnacle of the Christian life. And here's the doctrinal application. Paul never taught that he spoke with the tongues of languages or languages of angels. Now, Pentecostal and charismatic Christians insist that he did, and they point to a passage like this to prove their assertion. However, they really have a weak leg to stand on, because in verses 1 to 3, Paul, remember, he isn't describing things about himself that are true. On the contrary, he's using hyperbole or exaggeration to support his theme, which is that everything that a Christian does must be done in love. John MacArthur, in his New Testament commentary on 1 Corinthians, wrote this. He said, "There is no biblical teaching of a unique or special angelic language or dialect. In the countless records of their speaking to men in Scripture, they always speak in the language of the person being addressed. There is no indication that they have a heavenly language of their own that men could learn." Paul is simply saying that were he to have the ability to speak with the skill and eloquence of the greatest men, even with the angelic eloquence, he would only become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal if he did not have love. End quote. So what Paul insists upon here in verse 1 is that apart from love, someone who speaks the truth, even the whole counsel of God, with supernatural ability and eloquence, just makes a lot of noise. Now, having made the point that the ability to speak eloquently without love is worthless, Paul next proceeds to his second point in verse 2, which is that the most extraordinary spiritual gifts are worthless apart from love. Notice, once again here, Paul uses gross exaggeration for effect. Notice the repeated use of the word all. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? I am nothing." Continuing his hyperbole in verse 2, Paul says that extraordinary spiritual gifts must be exercised in love. And he cites three gifts: prophecy, knowledge, and faith. And asserts that if he possessed them, listen, if he possessed them in extraordinary measures and quality, apart from love, that they would count for nothing, and that he himself would be nothing. Paul says, prophecy without love is what? It's worthless. Knowledge without love is worthless. And faith without love is worthless. First, Paul says the spiritual gift of prophecy must be ministered in love. The Greek word is prophetia, which signifies the speaking forth of the mind of God in Scripture. In the Old Testament, prophecy was conveyed or conveying a direct revelation of the mind of God at a particular time and occasion, whereas now, in the New Testament, prophecy is simply proclaiming the completed revelation of God contained in the completed Scriptures. So by mentioning the gift of prophecy here, Paul is reminding those who preach and who teach the Word of God that regardless of their ability to proclaim and expound His truth, regardless of how extraordinary their spiritual gifts may be, they are utterly worthless without love. And perhaps one of the most sobering truths in Scripture that I know of is the fact that it's possible to appear to be one of God's people and even to appear to be one of His prophetic gifts and to exercise those prophetic gifts and yet not love the author of the gifts. Consider a few illustrations from Scripture. Think back to King Saul, right? King Saul, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he prophesied for a whole day and a whole night. Yet, because his gift of prophecy was devoid of any love, it was utterly worthless. And then think of the classic example, perhaps the one we think of first and foremost, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we read that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that they might send them out that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. You realize what the implications of that are? All of Christ's disciples, including Judas Iscariot, were prophetically gifted and miraculously empowered, but of course the traitor's gifts proved to be without love and were worthless. Second, you notice in verse 2, Paul also said that knowledge without love is worthless. Just as prophecy without love is nothing, so is the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge. In Scripture, the term mystery always signifies divine truth that God has hidden from men. Most often it refers to truths hidden from Old Testament saints that are revealed in the New Testament or to New Testament believers, such as in Ephesians 3, 5, where Paul wrote this, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So Paul says in verse 2 that even if he could perfectly understand, listen, even if he could perfectly understand all unrevealed divine mysteries, along with all the mysteries that are revealed, he would still be nothing, nothing apart from love. His spiritual knowledge and understanding would count for nothing without the supreme ingredient, the supreme spiritual fruit of biblical love. And third, in verse 2, Paul said that faith without love is worthless. Prophecy without love is worthless. Knowledge without love is worthless. Now, thirdly, Paul says that faith without love is worthless. What kind of faith is he referring to here? Is this saving faith? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's writing to whom? He's writing to a converted audience. He's writing to the church at Corinth, to believers who already possess saving faith. I think I printed in your bulletin on the right-hand side what Dr. MacArthur said about this. On the right side, Paul is not speaking here of saving faith, but of the faith of confidence and expectancy in the Lord. He is addressing believers who already have saving faith. All faith so as to remove mountains refers to trusting God to do mighty things in behalf of His people. It especially refers to believers who have the gift of faith. But Paul's point is that the most extraordinary spiritual gifts are worthless apart from love. Even the greatest gifts from God, like exercising faith that makes possible the seemingly impossible, are nothing apart from love. Now we come to the third and final point concerning the primacy of love, which is this on your outline. Self-sacrifice without love is worthless. Self-sacrifice without love is worthless. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, Paul said, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, Paul's teaching us something very important here. He wants us to know that biblical or agape love is always self-sacrificing. It is. But self-sacrifice isn't necessarily motivated by love. In fact, there may be other motives besides love for God that would cause someone to be very benevolent or even willing to sacrifice their own life. I love what Matthew Henry wrote on this passage. He said, there may be an open and lavish hand where there is no heart of love. The external act of giving may proceed from a very ill principle. Pride or desire for merit may put a man to large expense who has no true love to God or men. Our doing good to others will do none to us if it be not well done, namely from a principle of love to God and goodwill to men. End quote. And throughout the history of the church, certain groups and movements have believed that their self-denial or their self-humiliation, even self-affliction, will somehow win the favor of God. Many cults and pagan religions place great emphasis on giving up possessions, on sacrifice of various sorts, and on aesthetic acts of denial and deprivation. However, Paul would have us know that even for Christians, such things are worse than worthless without love. In fact, without love, they are anything but selfless acts. The real focus of such practices is not God or others, but self. Either in the form of legalistic fear or not doing certain things, or for the praise and imagined blessing that results from doing them, the motive is self and is neither spiritual nor loving. In verse 3, Paul's point is that self-sacrifice without love is worthless. And he divides it, you notice, into two categories. Self-sacrifice of his goods and self-sacrifice of his life. First, self-sacrifice of his goods. Verse 3 begins, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Again, there's no evidence to support that Paul ever did this. He didn't. But he is exaggerating to support the theme of the passage, which is that everything a Christian does must be done in love. So here he gives us yet another exaggerated principle. Suppose I gave away all that I possess in order to feed the poor. Paul's point is that such an act of benevolence would not in fact, be a spiritual deed or of any spiritual value unless it was done out of genuine love. No matter how great the sacrifice or how many people were fed. Yes, those who received such generosity would be benefited by full stomachs, but the giver would be benefited by nothing, he says. Both his bank account and his spiritual account would be empty. Giving from legal or legalistic obligation, from desire for recognition and praise, or as a way to ease a guilty conscience, are all worthless. Only love qualifies giving to be spiritual. Secondly, after Paul said that self-sacrifice of his goods without love is worthless, he ends in verse 3, notice, with the ultimate example by saying that self-sacrifice of his own life without love is also worthless. Verse 3 ends with these words, "And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." This is perhaps the most obvious exaggeration that Paul makes in the passage, because although he suffered many afflictions as a Christian, yet we know from history that he was not executed as a martyr by being burned at the stake. Many other Christians were, but Paul was not. It's hard to believe but true, but that when persecution in the early church became very intense, some believers actually sought to be martyred as a way of becoming famous or in an attempt to gain special favor from God. Of course, these were fruitless attempts to do it, because when sacrifice is motivated by self-interest and pride, it loses all of its spiritual value. Even self-sacrificing your own life without love profits you nothing. No matter how much suffering you experience because of your Christian service or testimony, you have no spiritual gain or profit if your witness and work isn't motivated by love and ministered in love. In the final analysis, Paul teaches us that the loveless person produces nothing, is nothing, and gains nothing. And even the self-sacrifice of one's own life without love is worthless. Let me conclude with a few applications. First of all, there is no true Christian service to the Lord or to others without love. Again, there is no true Christian service to the Lord or to others without love. It's not simply that our service to Him is impaired by a lack of love, but rather there is no true service whatsoever to Christ apart from biblical love. And if we grasp that simple but profound truth, then it will, I think, revolutionize our Christian lives. Everything a Christian does must be done in love. Did you get it? Everything that you do must be done in a spirit of Christian love. In fact, there is nothing greater than love, which is how Paul concludes the chapter in verse 13, where he writes that love is even greater than hope, and love is even greater than faith. That's a profound statement. Love is even greater than faith. The greatest of these, he says, is love. And therefore, apart from love, our most eloquent speech, all the exercises of our spiritual gifts, even our acts of self-sacrifice, are utterly worthless because there is no true service to Christ or to others apart from love. The second application is this. Spiritual life is not primarily manifested by spiritual gifts, but by spiritual fruit. Again, spiritual life is not primarily manifested by spiritual gifts, but by spiritual fruit. And the first and the chief fruit is, of course, love. The Corinthians weren't lacking in any gift. I mean, God poured out upon that early church a great abundance of spiritual gift. They didn't lack in any gift, but they were terribly lacking in spiritual fruit, particularly love. And therefore, Paul confronted them with its absolute primacy. And he told them in no uncertain terms that the one thing needful, the chief and primary thing, above all other things in rank and importance in a Christian's life, must be the spiritual fruit of love. And third and last, in conclusion, love is the ultimate measure of your Christian life. Again, love is the ultimate measure of your Christian life. Do you profess to be a Christian? I would assume perhaps everyone here this morning professes to be a Christian. Then by this, will all men know that you are Christ's disciple, if you have love for one another. Not by eloquent speech, not by extraordinary spiritual gifts or understanding and knowledge, not even by benevolent acts of self-sacrifice. No, the ultimate measure and gauge of your Christian life is none other than love. And apart from it, you and I, and anyone who professes to be a Christian, is nothing. Nothing. I think next time in verses 4 to 7, we'll consider what love does and doesn't do. And it's a great passage. I hope you'll be here next week to join us for that. What love does and doesn't do. Let's pray. Father, these are hard things to read because we, by nature and even by virtue of our being redeemed, struggle sometimes immensely with being loving men and women, being loving husbands and wives, and loving children. We ask, Lord, that as we look to this passage again next week, that you would cause it to be eye-opening, heart-piercing, and highly instructive to us. We know that this is the Mount Everest in Scripture of what love is and what love does and what love isn't and what love doesn't do. And so we pray that you would accomplish your purpose and your Spirit's leading to this passage this morning and next week as we consider this the greatest, oh, the very greatest of these, which is love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.